Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 212. Song 212 in your songbooks. We'll sing, "Oh Happy Day." And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 212.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to Him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill His house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to walk and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long fixed on this blissful center rest. My Lord, depart with Him of every good possessed. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You, God, just for the opportunity to meet in Your house and to hear Your word preached. I pray, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done during the service, and also, Lord, bless during the soul winning to follow. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs blue notebook. That is a mouthful. And turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And we'll sing Psalm 24.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generations of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors,
and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. See.
And so welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, and just some announcements here as we get started. Service time should be normal today, and so shouldn't have anything different as far as we should have our afternoon service here at 4 p.m. We are going to be starting a different series that's going to be dealing with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and that is why we have our memory verse. On the back of the sheet there, which is Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so we're going to be hitting on each point going down the line as far as how there's a time for every basically action that's out there, whether it's the love, the hate, time of peace, time of war, going down the line. And so we'll be starting that this afternoon. And then the soul winning time, so everything should be normal as far as that goes today. So be in your places before 1 o'clock, and we'll get teamed up and go out soul winning today. Not the warmest day, but I think it's supposed to get up into like 50 or something like that, so it's not bad. But yeah, so it should be a good time out soul winning today. And then on the regional times there, just be on the Mountain Baptist Church app there. I know that a lot of the guys that lead up those times are down in Atlanta, and some aren't feeling well. And so just be in prayer for all. I know Brother Richie's not feeling well. I can't remember who else was. Brother Aaron wasn't feeling well. Pray that Brother Charles doesn't get sick, you know, and all that. But just be in prayer for them, that they have safe travels back. But just beyond, you know, as far as those times go, those might be a little different this week. Considering traveling and also maybe not feeling well this week. And then upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here. We have the women's prayer meeting at the beginning of next month, March 4th there. And then soul winning marathon, that's going to be taking place in March 11th in Bluefield. It says Virginia and West Virginia. Is Bluefield in both states?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I knew there's Bluefield, West Virginia. Is it just like on the border and it goes into each one? Right across from each other. Wow. Didn't know that. I learned something new every day, you know. Yeah, so that'll be coming up here in March. And on the back of your bulletin there, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our chapter memory of the month. And then, like I said, Ecclesiastes 3:1 is our memory verse for the week. To everything there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so you want to have that memorized, especially as we go through this series. But it's going to debunk a lot of the so-called Christian thought processes out there when it comes to this one lane, if you will, of doing things. Whereas there's actually a time for every purpose under the heaven. And then birthdays. What is today? I'm losing track of time. So today's the 12th. So, Jacob's birthday is tomorrow. So how old are you going to be?
17.
17. Youngins. and then we have Brother Chris. Who is Brother Chris? Who's that guy? So his birthday's coming up this week, too. How old are you going to be, brother? No. You're not 25, are you?
Not yet.
You're only 25? Man, I'm feeling old. How old are you, brother?
25.
Okay. Let's move on. So, and then we have Taylor on here, too. Is Taylor here? Yeah, there she is. Not sitting with your family, you know, just back there like a black sheep, you know. We'll sing happy birthday to Taylor as well. So Jacob, Chris, Taylor, and then Lily actually is on the list here too. So Saturday, yeah, Saturday. So, yeah, we got four to sing for. And then Henry is literally Sunday, this coming Sunday. So a lot of Februarys. I can't say that word properly, but I don't really care. So, and then the pregnancies there, be in prayer for Tiara and Amanda. So just be in prayer, everything goes well there. And be in prayer for my wife as far as with the recovery process. Seems like this recovery process has been a lot harder on her. So just be in prayer for her that everything, you know, gets better soon. But the baby's doing great. We've been blessed after our second. I don't love Claire and Anna. They're really hard babies, and made me really question: do I want to keep going? No, I'm just kidding. But Aunt Emma was just a really easy baby, and then James was a really easy baby, and then Samuel seems to be that way too. So the Lord has been merciful unto us as we've been going on here. So if you have two children and you're like, I can't, I'm ready to pull my hair out, like they're the hardest thing in the world, I'm not promising anything because they could all be like really hard babies. But sometimes, you know, it's not the same all the way down the line. So, we have our Duluth gift cards for those that read through the New Testament last month. And we still have. So, ladies, also, if you haven't received your gift card for Home Goods, we put a difference between men and women when this is our gift card layout. Duluth for the men, Home Goods for the women. So, ladies, if you have not, if you did read through the New Testament in 1 month there, again, we're not going to be super like sticklers on that, meaning like if you had to go into February a little bit there to finish it up, it'll still count, so we have those ready to go. So men, if you've done it, get your gift card. That's about all I got for announcements. I think Brother Shane's going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 5 for us after we sing happy birthdays and after we do one more song.
Right, take your psalm books. Take your psalm books and turn to song 223. Good night. Song 223, we'll sing Springs of Living Water. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to just a bunch of people. So we got... let's see. Jacob, Chris, Taylor, Lily. All right, all you all stand up. Y'all too young not to listen to me, okay? I mean, I think, do any of you guys have your license? Christopher. Come on, man. Yeah, come on. That's right. All right. Is that everybody? All right. Well, happy birthday to all y'all. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to y'all. and we'll sing song 223. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 in your Bibles. And we'll have Brother Shane read that for us. Thank you, brother.
1 Timothy chapter 5, and the Bible reads, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. For she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under the 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. For if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today and just to be gathered in your house. I pray that you just fill Pastor with your spirit, help us to learn from your word, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon on being a single-income household. I've titled it A Man Providing for His Own. And this sermon is going to be really about the fact that in the ideal situation, it should be the husband that's providing for the home when it comes to the income, okay? And so, obviously, I know that some may not be in that situation, but this is the way that I believe that God wants it to be. And so I'm getting into some scripture on it, but then I'm also going to be getting into just some numbers, okay, as far as just reality, what you're dealing with in life when it comes to wages, when it comes to work, when it comes to what you need to expect. So this could be a sermon for those that already have families, and maybe you're in that situation where you are the sole provider in the home. And then also for those that may be younger that aren't married yet, this is what you need to be thinking about going into a marriage if you want this to be the case, okay? And so let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 here. In verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, it doesn't say you are an infidel. Now, what's an infidel? That's an unbeliever, right? But it's basically saying you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own, and especially for those of his own house. And what you have to think about is that in context here, we're talking about earlier in the chapter, talking about widows. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then it says in verse 4 there, but if any widow have children or nephews. Now, nephew is an older type. Basically, nephew doesn't mean like an uncle to a nephew. This is talking about like a grandchild. Okay, so this is one of those words that has changed kind of meanings down the line. So this is talking about like your descendants, like a child or your grandchild should be the one taking care of the widow, right? So that's what it's talking about here. And it says, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, right? So the idea here is that they're taking care of their parents. Like, so if your mother became a widow, then you'd be taking care of your mother. Or even if you're a grandchild and your grandparent became a widow, you know, then that should go back that way. And then it says, for that is good and acceptable before God. So this doesn't just extend to you obviously taking care of your family as far as your own home, right? But this would extend to as well, you know, with let's say my mom, right? And she's not a widow, you know, but if she needed help or if she needed taken care of, that's where my brothers and I would be one stepping in. Now, what this is saying here is that if we didn't exist and the widow didn't have any children to take care of them, didn't have any family to take care of them, that's where the church steps in. And obviously, the widow also has a kind of a job to do in the church, but then they're taken care of by the church, okay? But the whole idea here is that as much as possible, let not the church be charged so that they can take care of those widows that don't have family, okay? So when you're dealing with this, is that men, this is something we need to take seriously as far as like taking care of our own that would deal with our children. But I also believe that goes back to our parents as well and the fact of taking care of them. Now, the Bible teaches that we don't lay up, the children don't lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, right? And that's obviously the ideal situation, is that usually it's the parents giving the inheritance to the children and not the children having to basically go the way. But at the same time, money and inheritance doesn't really take care of you technically, right, when you get older and all that. You say, is that why you're having so many kids? So that you can, it's an insurance policy, you know. One of them will like me when I'm older and want to take care of me when I'm older and I can't take care of myself, right? So, you know, I'm just playing the odds here. But all joking aside, is that you know, this is a commandment, I believe, that's given to the men. So this is to the husbands, that you are to take care of your own. You're supposed to provide for your own. And notice down in verse 14 there. So you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Notice dealing with the women, though. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So there are different roles here when you're dealing with the home. You're dealing with the husband that is supposed to be the provider. Okay. Now, this isn't our only role, okay? But this sermon is going to be dealing with that role. Does that make sense? Like, obviously, we're supposed to be the spiritual leader. We're supposed to, you know, there's a lot of things that we're supposed to do as a husband. But one of the number one things that we're supposed to be doing as a husband is providing, okay? Providing in the home. Now, go to Titus chapter 2. But the ladies, you know, bearing children, guiding the house, giving an occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You say, well, you know, what if someone gets married and they can't have children? Well, guide the house. You know, like, I mean, obviously, we can't control things like that as far as, like, some people may not be able to have children. There's maybe medical reasons. Maybe God maybe just isn't opening that womb, you know, and there's things like that that can take place. In that, I still believe that it should still be this case where the husband is providing and the wife is guiding the home. Does that make sense? But obviously, you know, how much the more when you have children, right? And you're obviously guiding the home, and there's other things that are involved there when you have children. But, you know, when it comes to, let's say, after your children leave, I still believe that should be the case. Like, the husband provides, and then, you know, the wife guides the home. So, you know, I don't believe these roles ever change, okay, depending on whether you have children or you don't, okay? But I do believe these roles are so much more important when you do have children, okay? So I hope that makes sense. I'm not saying they're not important if you don't have children, but when you have children, they're so much more important because of things that need to be done in the home for the children. Now, Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 here, it says this. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, one thing I want to point out here is that I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible says that we need to love our wives, but it never says for the wives to love their husbands, just to obey them and reverence them. It's like, well, then you didn't make it to Titus. Okay, so because the Titus says they need to love their husbands, okay? And obviously they're to obey their own husbands as well, but keepers at home, you see this over and over again, that is the duty of the wife there, okay? Now, this really goes from the very beginning. So go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, as far as the roles of husband and wife. And so if you're wanting to have, basically the husband be the breadwinner, if you will, which I believe is the way it should be, then you have to understand, well, this is a biblical teaching, first of all. This is the way that God wants it to be. And then you can get into how do we make that happen, right? How do you make that happen? How do you, you know, make that come to fruition, right? And I'm just going to be honest, today, it's hard. Today is hard to do that because of the type of system that's set up in our government and just the economy that we have, all that stuff. It's not easy to have a single income home, or basically where the husband is the one basically bringing in the income, okay, alone. That what I mean there. Now, what it says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, this is right after the fall of man. This is after they eat the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then in verse 17 here, So dealing with bearing children, so it makes sense. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament about what women are going to be doing. But also that the husband's going to rule over them, so they are to be obedient unto us. And listen, I don't believe that before they sinned that the wife, that was like this 50-50 thing. Meaning this is that the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman, okay? But what you're dealing with here is that they had roles to begin with, but the thing that's going on here is that the roles that they have now been made harder. Does that make sense? Like, obviously the woman was always to be bearing children, but not in sorrow and pain and travail, right? And the man was to be providing, which I'm going to show you here, but not in, like, just this sorrow and despair of, like, providing, right? It was meant to be not hard like this, okay? So notice what it says in verse 17. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So when we're talking about this sermon is really about the man being the breadwinner. Okay, you ever heard that term, like the breadwinner or bringing home the bacon? These are all great things, you know. And the idea here is that the husband from the very beginning is the one that's supposed to be bringing home the bread. Okay, and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this. It says, "And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Now, when it comes to this, as Adam, it says, "In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I mean, this is that it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard work to provide. Okay. So when you're going into this, as far as understanding that, hey, men, husbands, we need to provide for our homes. Know this is that it's not going to be easy. Okay, this isn't going to be easy, And we're supposed to be doing our own business with our own hands, and that we may have lack of nothing. Okay, the whole idea here is that we are providing to where there isn't lack. There isn't lack. And when I'm talking about lack, I'm talking about the necessities, okay? You know, if your wife's just like, "Well, you didn't give me a Ferrari," that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about providing, okay? We're talking about bread. We're talking about food. We're talking about the essentials, okay? So go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm kind of just going through some verses at the moment dealing with men working. One, that it is our obligation. And I'm just going to state this. Men, if we don't provide for our own families, the Bible says we're worse than an infidel. We're worse than an unbeliever if we don't provide for our own, okay? And so this is something that we should take seriously. And this isn't a sermon to rebuke anybody. This isn't a sermon to, this is a sermon just to show you what the Bible teaches on this issue and basically maybe how to approach it, how you go into it. If maybe you're not in this situation, maybe things to do to try to get into that, okay? And so, now, notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7 here. It says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day." I want that to stick with you, because when I get into the numbers as far as like how the wages, and I'm going to be looking at West Virginia wages, okay? So it's going to be very pertinent to our area as far as this goes. Notice that Paul, by the way, Paul most of the time didn't take anything from any church, okay? And he was a tent maker. He'd be working with Priscilla and Aquila on making tents and all this, and just working what we would call bivocational, which is kind of what I do, right? I work and I do, and I also pastor. Nothing wrong with that, but there's also nothing wrong with me just going full time in the ministry and getting paid that way as well, right? But what Paul is stating here is that we weren't chargeable unto you, but we labored night and day. Okay, so I want you to see that work ethic that's there, that sometimes you're going to be going into the night. You know, some days you're going to be working really long hours to accomplish this, okay? And so you have to mentally prepare for this, okay? Mentally prepare that this isn't going to be just some easy thing to do, okay? And notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Okay, this is not communism. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach communism. Okay, the Bible does talk about how the church can provide for those that are in need in the church, right? But that's under the umbrella that everybody is working with their own hands, and they're actually working hard at that point. Does that make sense? We're not talking about people that aren't working at all. The Bible says if they don't work, neither should they eat. Okay. So when you're dealing with the church, basically there being inequality in the church, because meaning this is that if one person has a whole bunch of abundance, the other person is lacking, but they're both working really hard, okay, then that's where a lot of times we're like, hey, I have an abundance, let me give it to you because you're lacking over here, but we're all just working hard, right? Okay, so that's where the church would come in. It's not coming in and like, I don't feel like working today, you know, the church is supposed to give me my needs. No, okay? This isn't some handout for people that don't work, okay? Now, when it comes to this, go to Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon. I want to state this is that some people may have wives that can make more than they do. Let me raise my hand real quick, okay? And Holly and I, we've joked about this. We're like, I could just be a stay-at-home dad, and we just make money, you know? And but that's a joke, okay? Because you know how detrimental that would be to our marriage? You know how detrimental that would be to my kids? You're like, well, but you're getting more money. You have more income. The roles are reversed now, okay? Now, let me show you some passages in Song of Solomon dealing with the woman in Song of Solomon and how she viewed her husband. Okay, so there's a lot in here about like his, you know, what he looked like and all that. But I want you to look at some of the physical things that Solomon has. And you say, well, is it materialistic? I believe it's more so of the fact of what he has provided for her. Okay, I want you to think about this. When you're thinking about the relationship of husband and wife, is that your wife is going to reverence you and respect you more if you're the one bringing home the bread. Facts. Okay? You're bringing home the bacon. You're bringing home the bread. I know the Bible says they need to reverence you either way, right? The Bible commands that. But here's the thing. Just because the Bible commands that doesn't mean it's going to actually happen. Okay? Because a lot of times, if I was a stay-at-home dad, okay, and my wife was going to work and bringing in the bacon, if you will, and then I'm trying to tell her what to do, do you see how that's going to be a lot harder if I'm telling her what to do and she's the one that's bringing all the income in? Okay? And so, but I want you to think about this when you think about how your wife views you. Okay? Okay? How your wife will respect you. And remember, well, this isn't a Bible verse, but to me, this is a Bible principle. I'll say that. I only need two things to make me happy as a husband. respect, and do benevolence. And children, if you don't know what do benevolence is, you'll find out one day. And you'll find out what the Bible teaches about that. But those are two things. You give me that, and I'll charge hell with a squirt gun. You know? Give me respect and do benevolence. I'm ready to go. You want to give me a Reese cup in there every once in a while? I'll be happy too. But, you know, those two things is what, but I believe when you are the provider, then these things will, it helps these things come about, okay? That respect that's there. Notice what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 16. Song of Solomon, 1 and verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, notice this, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. Now, this is a love song, right? Now she's talking about like the beams, what color the bed is, like all these different things. You say, well, how is this pertinent? Because understand that the one thing that she brings up in the Song of Solomon is the fact that he's respected, right? Is that people, they look at him as a respected man. Obviously, he's the king of Israel, right? But if you were to take away, you know, that high mark of like, you know, his position, you could still be someone that's very respected among men and among others. And that reflects on what they think of you. Okay, as a husband, what other people, if they respect you and they look to you as an authority, guess what? Your wife, how much more is your wife going to look to you as an authority? Okay, but also if you provide for her, and I'm not saying you have to have, you know, these beams of cedar and rafters of fir, okay, like basically, but the idea here is that when you provide for your wife certain amenities, right, there's this respect that's given there, right? There's this love that's attached to that of like, hey, he's given this. This is our house. Notice that it says our house. Not his house, our house, okay? And how that reflects on that respect that's there for her love, right? Now, notice what it says in, go to chapter 3 and verse 7 here. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Again, this isn't, I'm not saying like material things. It's all about material things. But there is something to be said about giving your wife certain material things that's going to up that respect, up that love to her as far as this goes. Now, these, I believe we're talking about a lot of times essential things, right? A house to live in, and obviously, I'm not saying you have house, but you know, like you have a roof over your head, you have food, and you have clothing, right? I mean, you think about these essential things that are there, and that you're providing that there's going to be this respect that's given there. Go to Song Solomon 3 and verse 7. It says, behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. Behold the king of Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. So she's kind of just admiring her husband as far as what he has accomplished, what he's made, right? He made this chariot, right? And, but also, we're talking about providing, but also protecting, right? This idea of protection that's there. Now, we don't have 80 valiant men around my house or around my bedroom for fear of the night, okay? But I have a few swords, okay? And I, you know, and the idea here is that I don't believe my wife is just staying up at night fearful that something's going to happen to her or the kids when I'm in the home, okay? Now, when I'm not there, she's always told me, she's like, I don't like it when you're not here, you know, especially at night. And there's that idea of protection there, you know, that providing a protection, if you will, okay? So I wanted to kind of just lay that foundation that this is a big issue if you, I mean, when you get into marriage and having a good marriage as well and having that respect and that honor that's there, are you a hard worker? Are you bringing in the income to provide for your family, okay? And these things play a role in that. Does that mean that if you don't, that you know your wife's going to leave you and that, you know, you're going to have a miserable marriage? Not necessarily, but listen, at all metrics here, if you want to have a good marriage, these things need to be in place, okay? Or you're going to end up having issues. Listen, these things are in place, you're still going to have issues, okay? So let's just be real here. You have all these things in place, you're still going to have issues in your marriage. You're still going to have fights. You're still going to have things going on. But these things are going to make that a lot less, okay? Because in the end, if you're providing and you're getting a fight, they have to know, okay, he's working hard and he's bringing home the income. He's the one that's providing for all the stuff that we have. Kids are going to see that. Your wife sees that, all of that. Now, with that being said, you know, when I think about a single income home, it does not mean the Bible teaches that the wife can't bring in income at all, okay? Now, what I want to say with this, I'm going to go to Proverbs 31. What I want to say with this is that this should only be above and beyond that which is necessary, okay? Let me say that again. Your wife's income should only be above and beyond that which is already, that's been provided for, that's necessary, okay? This is ideal. This is what you want, okay? This is what I'm saying here is that, meaning this is that, for example, my wife will make some income here and there, right? But I've always been the one that pays the bills. Does that make sense? Like the mortgage, the car payment, the insurance, the food, like everything that's essential, everything that, basically, her income doesn't have to be there. Does that make sense? That's the way you have to look at this is that, let's say, and I'm going to get into Proverbs, you know, where she's like making stuff, selling it to the merchants. She's bringing in some type of income, right? She's buying a field with it. She's doing all these different things. That's not wrong, okay? That's a good thing to have, but that's above and beyond, okay? That's not the essentials, okay? So I want this to be very, very clear that I'm not against wives making some kind of income, okay? But I'll say this, that income should not be imposing on their duties as a wife as far as, you know, guiding house and bearing children, guiding the house and bringing up those children, you know, when it comes, and obviously in our case, you know, homeschooling and stuff like that, right? So these are the things you have to think about if you're going to get into this realm, okay, as far as, okay, what if my wife wants to make blankets or something like that? I'm just giving an example here, right? She makes blankets, she sells those blankets, and, you know, she makes an income. I believe that's perfectly fine. But your budget should not be using that income for essential needs, okay? And I'm going to be getting into this is that, okay, when you do your budgeting, okay, when you say, okay, here's my budget for my mortgage, my car insurance, my utilities, all these different things, you should be looking at that, okay, what can my income, the husband's income do here, okay? And then if your wife makes anything, doing whatever she does, okay, without obviously impeding on her duties at home, okay, that should just be extra, okay? This is what I believe about this issue. This is what I believe, how you approach this, okay? Let me show you in Proverbs 31 that it's not wrong for a woman to make things and to make money, okay? This isn't wrong to do, okay? And I preached a whole sermon about women working in light of the Bible, okay? The whole reason why we don't want our wives to just go to an 8 to 5 job is because who's taking care of the kids? I mean, think about that. Who's taking care of the kids during that time? Some daycare center? You can put that on your parents? My parents are like, no. Not doing that. Especially when you have more of them. Yeah, that's a lot harder, you know, to put on your parents to be like, hey, be my babysitter for 5 days, you know. Anyway, the idea here is that you don't want to do that, okay? So if there is money, if your wife is going to make money, it has to be in a way that's not impeding on them being at home with the kids while you're at work. And obviously also the other duties that need to be done are done, okay? Not popular, but, you know, laundry, dishes, cooking, cleaning, guiding the house, okay? Like taking care of the house. And those things are not easy, okay? Those things are hard, that's hard work, okay? But that needs to be done, okay? And Proverbs 31 here in verse 1, I want you to just see who's talking here. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, okay? So this is King Lemuel speaking, but it's what his mother told him, okay? So technically, Proverbs 31 is spoken to by King Lemuel's mother, but King Lemuel is repeating it, okay? So it goes on to basically, you know, his mother talking to him about not giving his strength to the women, not, you know, obviously drinking wine or anything like that. But in verse 10 here, very popular verse, it says, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? So now she's going to get into what type of woman he wants or she wants him to have, okay? I want you to mark this, that he's a king, okay? He's a king, so I believe it's safe to say that he would be able to provide for her, okay? That he has the income, he has the ability to provide for his wife all the essentials, okay? So I want that to be clear that when we're talking about this virtuous woman, we're talking about someone, you know, that would be married to somebody that already could provide for everything, okay? So just because, let's say your husband makes bank, okay? Let's say your husband just makes like 500K, okay? Just to be outlandish here, okay? Makes 500K. Listen, you could still do what this virtuous woman's doing and, you know, basically bring in some kind of income. And you say, why would you want to do that? Well, you know, sometimes if you think about it, maybe the wife wants to bring in some income so that she can give something to her husband that says, hey, I worked for this in my spare time after doing all this other work for you, right? One example of that. And even though the husband has, they don't need that. They could have just bought it. They could have just done it themselves, right? But there's this love, there's this work ethic that's here within this Proverbs woman. Idleness, okay? The Bible talks about the fact of being a tattler, idle, all that stuff. Is that sometimes these things, these type of hobbies, these type of things that maybe you can make some income on will keep you from being idle and keep you from getting into trouble, okay? Now, if you have a lot of kids, it should be pretty easy to stay out of trouble, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the case, right? So, but in Proverbs 31, verse 11 here, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, it's going to get into why he has no need of spoil. Meaning this is that he's not, like, in want of, like, needing to, like, get some money somewhere, okay? It says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. So if you think about it, when you think about having a wife at home that has the time to, let's say, look for all the good deals on food, right? They're like, okay, I'm going to get fruit and meat over here from Aldi's or something like that. I don't know, just sake of argument. And I'm going to go get this over here because it's cheaper over here, and I'm going to go over here. Whereas if you're both working, you're just going to be basically going to one store, just grabbing whatever you can. You're not going to be thinking about the cost. You're not going to be thinking about maybe even the nutritional value of it because you just don't have the time, okay? But your wife can kind of do these things where it's like the merchant ships where she bringeth it from afar off, meaning this is that she'll go out of her way to go get it because of whatever reason it's good, right? I mean, maybe it's cheaper, maybe it's just better quality, right? And those type of things are a big reason, men, why we want our wives to be at home and not to be at work during the day, because, and this is going to end up having you not have to make as much money, okay? Because when both are working, you actually have to make more money than you normally would, okay? It's not like a cut in half type of deal when you're dealing with this, okay? Now, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. So I want you to think about this. Now, this could be that she buyeth it with the money that her husband has given her, right? But this is also showing you that the wife, you know, she can go out and just buy something like a field, right? We're talking about buying property here. And the wife has this authority, obviously given to her by her husband, to where she can go do this. But it says of the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. And it makes me think that, you know, she has gotten this fruit, or basically this substance, to plant, okay? And how? Well, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I mean, she's kind of making things, right? It's going to get onto this a little bit later. It says in verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. These are these mom arms, by the way, that can hold a baby for like 10 hours and not get tired. I'm over there at the gym, like, just like throwing up 135 pounds on a curl, and then I'm like holding the baby for like 2 minutes. I'm like, can't do it. So, you know, this verse is true. Okay, she strengtheneth her arms. Okay, mothers have some really strong arms for some reason. So anyway, verse 18 here says she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So she has this merchandise that I believe she's making and all this. She layeth, and think about it, if she's planting a vineyard, maybe she's doing something with that vineyard, right? I mean, think about it, if a vineyard, you're making grapes or whatever, maybe she's like making grape juice and selling grape juice. I mean, there's a lot of things you could be done that she's doing. She's planting a garden. You can think about this as far as like having, you know, chickens or just doing different things with like crops and all these things, that as far as the work that has to be done there, to where the wife could be, you know, making some kind of income and all that. Now, keep reading there in verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh her coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. There's your respect, okay, man, is that, you know, you want a virtuous woman, you better be a faithful man, you know, because it also says a faithful man who can find. And so these things need to be reciprocal. Keep reading there in verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So here we have her making things and selling it, and if you're selling it, you're making some kind of money off of it, okay? So, and listen, this doesn't mean that everybody has to be a seamstress, okay? Like, well, Proverbs 31 only gives credence to being, like, making linen, you know, making garments, okay? Obviously, I think, especially in today's age, you know, like, there's so many different things that can be done and stuff like that women can do. And especially since so much stuff is online now, to where you don't even have to leave the home to do a lot of this stuff, to where it can be done at home, even packaged and given out from home kind of thing, or maybe just one trip to UPS, you know, or whatever the case is when it comes to, you know, people do essential oils, they do soap, they do, you know, all kinds of different things that you could get into. And I'm just giving those as examples because I know there's people that do that type of stuff. There's people that make recipe books. There's people that make clothing. There's people that, you know, and these are all ladies that are doing this type of stuff. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I think that, you know, that's a virtuous thing to do, actually. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Okay, so let's stop there for sake of time here. Basically, what's the reasoning behind doing a lot of this stuff, ladies? Well, I mean, the idea here is that you'd be blessing your husband because he has no need of spoil, because you're kind of, on top of probably saving him a lot of money, you're bringing in some kind of money as well, on top of that. But also, the idea here is that you're not idle, okay? You're not idle. And I don't know why I always think of this story. I think of Brother Dave and his wife, Tabby, and, like, how he woke up one night and she's over there, like pounding, like, this leather thing together, like, with a hammer. What was it, like, 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that? And, you know, it's just like one of these things. She's, like, making something out of leather. And anyway, I just think about that type of stuff. And listen, I'm sure, ladies, there's other things that people have done. I remember when I first got married, I came home, and it was, like, really late. I forget where I was at, but it was, like, really late. And Holly had the stove pulled out from the wall and was, like, cleaning behind the stove. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, why are you doing this right now? I was like, oh, I didn't need to clean. It was bothering me, you know, whatever. And so those type of things, when you think about a virtuous woman, you think about she's not idle, right? You're not idling when you're doing that type of stuff, right? Idling means, like, you're just sitting there and not doing anything, okay? So I want to state this in the fact that, men, we should be the ones bringing home the essential income, okay? So in all these cases, what you could do is basically your wife could make nothing and everything would be fine. Does that make sense? Like, everything's taken care of. All the bills are being paid. You're being fed. You have clothes on your back, right? Doesn't necessarily mean you're living like a king, okay? But at the same time, the essentials are being taken care of, and if your wife never made any income, you'd be fine. Okay, that's the goal, okay? There's nothing wrong with the wife making some income and having things on top of that and having more income and all that. There's nothing wrong with having money. You shouldn't love money, but there's nothing wrong with having money or having above and beyond or whatever, okay? If my wife wants to make some income so she can buy a cow, because that's what her, like, driving life is, to have cows, then you know what? More power to her, okay? And she's starting to sell me on the cows. I might be getting cows soon. Got to get the chickens first. But when it comes to this, though, let's get into what you would call the brass tacks here, okay? Now, let's say you want this to be the model in your home, okay? Men, you go to work, you bring in the income, okay? Okay, so let's take the Proverbs 31 thing out of the equation, okay? Your wife doesn't make anything, doesn't bring in any income, okay? I had to look up what the minimum wage is. Back when I was coming out of high school, minimum wage was like $5.15 an hour or something like that. Now it's like $8.75. I remember when I had an internship and I was making $8 an hour, I'm like, I'm making bank. It's great, you know? Of course, this, you got to think of inflation and good night. How long ago was that? Let's not talk about that. But that was a long time ago that it was $5.15. But $8.75 is minimum wage. And what I want to state with this, you want to be a husband that's taking care of the family? I don't believe you can do this on minimum wage. I don't believe this is possible. And here, I'm going to show you why I don't believe this is possible. And obviously, I'm talking about without government assistance, okay? So everything I'm going to say here is no government assistance, okay? I'm just speaking on just pure numbers here as far as income goes. If you made $8.75 an hour and you worked the typical 40-hour work week, 52 weeks in a year, you would make $18,200 a year. $18,200 a year. After taxes, you're down to like $15,655, okay? I want you to think about this, okay? I rented a two-bedroom townhome back in 2013 and 14. And we're talking 10 years ago. And my rent in Morgantown was $1,100, okay? But let's just say, for sake of argument, let's put that down to 1,000, even though we're 10 years past that. And you can tell me later what rent is nowadays if you're renting. But I don't think it's gotten better, Okay, I don't think it's gotten better. But let's say, I'm just going to use this number here, and I'm speaking to those that have bigger families too, because when it comes to our church, we're dealing with a church that has, you know, a lot of kids. So when you're dealing with a bigger family, I mean, you could smash into a one-bedroom apartment, but is that going to be realistically going to be feasible to do, okay? But let's say a two-bedroom apartment, okay? Two-bedroom apartment, let's say it's $1,000 a month, okay? $1,000 a month, that's $12,000 a year. How much does minimum wage give you after taxes? And by the way, let's say you're going to tithe on your income. Let's say you just tithed on your net income, right? So you'd have to take out $1,565. So after taking out your rent and taking out the tithe, you're left with $2,090 for the whole year to pay for anything else. Okay? That's minimum wage. Okay? Now, I looked up the site, meaning this is that's not possible, okay? Not possible. Not when you have kids and all that stuff. And I don't believe what I'm going to show you is that the only way that this even shows to even be possible is if you're just one person living on your own, no kids. That's even possible to survive, okay? And again, I'm talking with no government assistance, no help outside of that, okay? Because I understand that probably people that have a lot of kids that are making minimum wage are probably getting government assistance to survive, okay? Because I don't see how you survive on $2,000 for the whole year to pay for food, gas, whatever, utilities. I mean, your utilities alone would eat that alive. So I'm being real, and these are numbers. You're like, you got off the Bible. Listen, this is real life here, okay? And I looked up, there's a site called, it's called like Living Wage, but it's in West Virginia, okay? In West Virginia. Now, just so you know, West Virginia doesn't have the highest wages, okay? But, you know, our cost of living is a little less, depending on which town you're in, right? If you're in Morgantown or Bridgeport, you would think you lived in Metropolis, but, you know, as far as the living expenses go. So there's this whole chart here that they give for, like, a single adult with from no kids to three kids, or two adults, one working with zero kids to three kids. And it tells you what your wages should be, okay? Like what you should be making, okay? Now, there's another category with two adults, two working, okay? For sake of argument, I'm not getting into that because my whole sermon is about not doing that, okay? So, but when you do that, let's say you have two adults working, it's not like you just cut in half what you'd have to make with one adult working in a two-adult home, okay? It's not just cut in half because there's these expenses that have to happen for both of you to be working at the same time, okay? There could be gas money. If you have kids, that would be daycare costs. I mean, I don't know what the costs are, but I remember a coworker of mine saying they paid like $600 a month for daycare. And I have a feeling it's a lot more than that now, okay? So those costs go into that as far as what has to be there, okay? So on this chart, they have minimum wage down at the bottom, which is the same all the way across the board, okay? And the only one that would even work for, and you wouldn't even be in a livable wage, what they call a livable wage, you'd be just above poverty level, okay? Would be like one adult, no children, okay? You're just a single adult living by yourself, and you've got minimum wage. Now, these numbers, it kind of, when you look at these numbers, and then you look, okay, I looked up the median income of those in West Virginia, okay? Here, the individual median income, what's median, right? You think of like mean or like the center portion there. Median, if you did mean of like, let's say America, it'd be really off as far as what the typical person is making, because you have like billionaires up here and these outliers, and that would like skew it. Median is more so like you kind of take out those outliers and you're looking here in the middle and you're looking at the middle portion there, right? Now, the median income in West Virginia individually is $26,000 a year. 26,000. That's median, right? So you're taking out those outliers, people that don't work and don't make anything, and then the people that make a ton of money, right? So the household income median is 48,000. Household. Okay. Household would mean it could be either one person or two, right? I guess three. I don't know if you count like maybe kids were working in there too. I don't know how they do that with, but typically you're dealing with like one person or two people working in the household. $48,000, okay? And on this chart, it'll tell you what your income should be if, okay, let's say you're living on your own, no kids, by yourself. A livable wage is over $15 an hour. Living by yourself on your own. Poverty wage is like $6.50, okay? So if you're making minimum wage and you're by yourself and you're living on your own, you're technically above the poverty wage, but you're not in the living wage. You're like in between those, right? You're just above the poverty, okay? You might as well just take that minimum wage and throw it out the window for the rest of this chart because it's not going to work. Okay, so outside of you just being a single person, not having any kids, living by yourself, minimum wage isn't going to work for you. And now let's get into the real numbers here, okay? Let's look at the typical. And by the way, they don't have a chart on here for those that have five or six kids, okay? They stop at three. So let's look at adults with one person working, two adults, one person working, okay? So we're assuming we're not a single-parent home, right? Because you could look at that and see what you need to make if you're like a single-parent home. But for sake of argument, that's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with you have a husband, a wife, the husband's working, and what do you need to make? If you have two kids, well, to be above poverty level, you have to be making above $13 an hour, okay? If you have two kids. If you have three kids, you need to be making above $15 an hour, okay? To be a living wage with three kids. Now, it kind of breaks down this living wage, and I'm going to go through these numbers, and I don't think they're that out of in left field here. Like, when it looks at living wage, I don't think it's like you're driving a Mercedes, you're just like living off, you know, just people are feeding you grapes. You know, like, I don't believe that's what it means by livable wage here. But it's kind of depressing when you think about what a lot of people make and what the living wage really is and what it should be, where you should be, okay? Now, the living wage for three children, one adult working, two adults in the house, so a husband and wife, husband's working, is $40.32 an hour. That equates to about $83,000 a year. $83,000 to be in that living wage. To be above poverty level, it's a lot lower than that, right? So let me, and you say, well, man, that seems high for a living wage, but let's look at the numbers here as far as some of the things, the expenses, okay? So they break down here. Okay, if you have three kids and your husband, you're just working here, food, okay, for the year, $14,000. Okay, now this could probably fluctuate a little bit. You could probably bring this down a little bit. Okay, but I don't know if I could bring it down that much. Now I have five kids, but my kids aren't exactly eating like adults. Besides James, for some reason is just like he eats more than me half the time, and he eats my daughter's food. When my daughter's done eating, he goes and finishes off their plates. He's going to be a big boy. I mean, anyway, so when he starts eating, when he starts getting bigger, I mean, I might have to get a second job, third job, I don't know. Anyway, so all joking aside here, if it was $12,000, that's $1,000 a month, right? And think about, that's like around $250 a week for food. Now, I'm not sure what everybody else pays for food within a week, but I'll say this. Me personally, it's around that. Okay? It's around that as far as that goes. And maybe I'm just eating too much fresh fruit. You know, like I need to tone down like certain things because we're trying to go all organic. Okay? Now, this is like organic, non-GMO, like trying to like basically eat the good stuff, right? So that number doesn't seem that off to me, especially considering I have two other kids. And that's for three kids, right? Two kids, it's less than $12,000. For one kid, it's like $9,000. And zero kids, it's like $7,000 a year, okay? So if you think about, like, as you're jumping up, right, it should be that they're going to say it's more than that, which it could be because I'm just looking at grocery bills, right? I'm not looking at eating out, right? You're not looking at, like, events that you do. Or you're making food maybe for, let's say a church event, and you're buying extra food for that, and you're doing all these different things, right? I'm just talking about just groceries of, like, just our living expenses, okay? So medical on here, it has, like, $10,000 here. Now, that could be, you could maybe wonder, is that accurate or not, right? Now, to have a baby, you know, if you don't have insurance, you know, I guess it depends on what kind of system, if you're in that Samaritan thing and, like, you know, what you have to pay for that. But I know that having a baby, if I didn't have insurance, like, the bill was, like, $10,000 or something like that. You know, it's something crazy like that. But, you know, let's say the medical isn't as extreme. The housing, though, $13,000. That's just paying a little above $1,000 for your rent or mortgage. On here, it shows like $8,000 for your housing, and to me, that seems low. And I don't. Maybe you could tell me, like, listen, you're paying. What were you paying back then? You know, I remember getting an apartment, a one bedroom apartment. When I got out of college, and it was like $600 a month. We're in 2007 that was. Was I just living in some, like, high-end area? I don't think I was. You know, and maybe it's just, oh, you're in a college town, and it's just higher there. Maybe so, okay? But these don't seem that out of the ordinary when it comes to these costs, okay? Now, it has other costs in here, and what you have to understand is that, like, you know, what about... you know, it has transportation costs in here, so you think about, like, car payments, stuff like that. So you could look at this and listen and be like, well, I don't have a car payment. You know, my medical bills aren't, you know, crazy. I'm not paying, like, these crazy amount of medical bills. And you can kind of cut that stuff out and see where you're at, okay? But I advise you to kind of look at this and think about this when you're thinking about, okay, how do I go about this, okay? But that shocked me when I saw what the cost was for living wages to be, like, a single income earner, okay? When I think about what this median income is, right? You know what that means is that most, I mean, who's going to be able to do that in West Virginia, right? If the individual's $26,000, even, I mean, like I said, that person that's living by himself, the one person living by himself, just working, doesn't have any kids, doesn't have to take care of anything else but himself, can't do that on the median income. So you're like, did you tell us to depress us? I'm not here to depress you, but I think that we all need to be in reality of what we got to deal with here, okay? And what I want to say with this, and I'm specifically talking to the younger men, the boys, the younger men, that if this is the model you want to have, then you really need to be prepared to have a skill or something that's going to be able to make money, okay? Now, you know, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a plumber or you don't have to be an electrician. You don't have to, those are all great things, right? And I'm not against white-collar jobs. I'm an engineer, right? But you have to, don't go to college for underwater basket weaving in some liberal arts school, okay? You're wasting your money. You're not going to get anything that's going to be worth anything. And you want to make this wage, you're not going to make that. Listen, you come out of engineering school, you're not making that. You come out of engineering school, you're not going to be making that wage. It's possible to come out of engineering school and make a wage to where you're paying for you and your wife. And maybe to have one kid. As far as these living wages. Now, granted, I'm not saying it's not possible, and you're like, well, I guess honey, you're going to start working. You know, pastor said it's just this impossible thing. I'm not saying that at all, okay? Because obviously, I believe most in our church do this. They live off one income. But I just want you to see that this isn't easy. This isn't an easy thing to do. This is something that you're going to have to basically make a choice and say, hey, we may have to bring down our living, how we're living, okay? Because you have to look at, the next point I want to make here is, how do you look at budgeting for a single income home? You know, as far as just one income, you're the provider. You have to prioritize your budget based off things that are essential, right? So think about this. One, you have to look at what your net income is. Okay, so you have to think about no taxes, right? They tell you, okay, you're making this amount of money. You're not really getting that, okay, because Uncle Sam's going to take a bunch of that. Okay, so you got to look at, okay, what is it after taxes? Then you take out your tithe, okay? You say, man, in this world where you don't have any money, listen, you don't want to rob God on top of making things as hard as it is, okay? Meaning this is that God will provide. And that's the other point I'm going to get here is that there's going to be faith that's involved here because I do believe God will provide if you're trying to do what God wants you to do and you're trying to, go his way, okay, that he's not going to leave you out high and dry, okay? Now, that's not without having hard work, okay? That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but I do believe God will provide and he'll allow this to be able to be done, okay? Now, you need to figure out what your net income is, take away your tithe, okay? So now you're working with a weight, you're working with some income here, okay? Next thing I would say is that you need to look at where you're going to live. What's your rent? What's your mortgage going to be, right? And you got to subtract that out. Then you got to look at, okay, I need utilities, right? Because I'm going to live in a place, but I got to have electric, gas, whatever. And when I say utilities, I'm talking about essential utilities. This doesn't count cable or internet, okay? That is a luxury, okay? That's a luxury. You don't have to have it. And you can look at phones, all that stuff as being luxuries as well, okay? I'm not saying you don't want it. I'm not saying that it's not something that you're going to want to try to have, right? But I'm just saying that you got to look at what's essential. Food budget. So I hope you got this in order, right? You're thinking about, like, where you're going to live, okay? Your utilities so that place is actually livable, right? Then you're going to look at your food, okay? And clothing could be in there, but honestly, a lot of clothing, if you really had to, you could go to a thrift store, you can get stuff that's donated, stuff like that. And let's just be honest, in America, if you really needed clothing, that you could find it without a big expense, okay? May not be a desirable route, okay? But let's just be honest, a lot of that could be, you could find that. And so, but that could be an expense in there that you would think about. Car payment. Car insurance. I hate car insurance. Every time I get a bill, it goes up. I'm like, what did I do? Nothing. Just cars cost more now, so we got to raise it. Gas money. Okay, you're the provider. Well, you got to have a vehicle to get there, right? Unless you live in town and you can use public transit. Well, let's be honest, in West Virginia, you're probably going to need a vehicle. Then you got to think about car payment, car insurance, car money, or gas money that's going to go with that. Now, I'll say this one, and this isn't, you don't have to have this. I personally do. Life insurance. Okay? Now, you can say, well, no, we're going to trust in the Lord. Here's my thing, though. If I am the provider in the home, and something happens to me, I want my family to be taken care of. So I personally have term life insurance, okay, to where if I die, they're taken care of, okay? So I personally have that in my budget, you know, when it comes to what I'm paying there, okay? I'm not paying some outlandish thing, you know, it's not like, but enough to where they could get on, you know, and that they wouldn't just be, like, hit with some big burden with me being gone, okay? And there's obviously going to be a burden if the husband's not there, the father's not there, but I don't want it to be a financial burden, okay? And then you look at your cash on hand after that and see, okay, what can I do with this, okay? That's when you get into things that, okay, I don't need this, but I could have this. Or maybe you look at your food and be like, okay, we can kind of up our food amount here. These were the essential budget we had, but, you know, we can get in a little more here of nicer things or more food or whatever, okay? So this is just a kind of a way to think about your finances and how you're going to do that. Now go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm going to end with this and we'll be done. So hopefully I didn't depress you with those numbers. But I also want you to think about, if you're not in that wage that, you know, you're working hard, I believe God sees your heart. He sees what you're doing there, and I believe he'll bless you, okay? I believe he'll bless you if you go this route, okay? It's not going to be easy, okay? It's not going to be easy, but I believe that God rewards it. Notice what it says in Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed. Listen, do what God wants you to do here in this situation. And it's not going to be easy, men. And ladies, it's not going to be easy on your end either. Okay? Because if in this case, and especially with inflation going up, the cost of everything's going up, like all this stuff, it's not an easy thing to do. And you could say, well, you know, if I work, then I can make so much more money. Yes, we have to put our kids in daycare, or yes, we have to put them in public school, or we have to do this or that. I don't believe it's worth it. I don't believe it's worth it. I believe you're better off to suffer a little bit when it comes to the finances. The reason that we want to have a single income home, or basically where one person is the primary, he's the breadwinner, right, is so that you can teach your children at home, and we homeschool and all that you can teach them and bring them up in a nurturing admonition from home, that you're not sending them off to some daycare, you're not sending them off to some public school, okay? And listen, public school has changed a lot since I've been there, and it hasn't gotten better. It was a lot different than when my parents went there. But it was a lot different when I went, and it's way worse now since I've been there. But I want this to be something to think about that, okay, let's say you're in it right now. You're surviving. You're getting through. Keep going. Keep doing it. And I believe God will bless it. God will bless it, and you're saying, well, I don't know if I can have more kids because each kid I have costs more money. Listen, I believe God will bless, he'll provide, and yes, you'll need to make more money as you have more kids, but I believe that you work hard, and I believe you'll either find a job that gives you more money, and when I say gives, meaning you can make more money, or you'll get a promotion or something in that aspect to where you'll be able to provide. And we need to have faith to do that, right? Because that takes faith, something that you're not going to see, whether that's going to actually happen or not. But ultimately, you know, I believe we'll have better marriages. Our children will be raised better if we have a single, you know, basically we have a parent at home, that the mother's at home, and that the husband's out working, and that dynamic is there, okay? And so this sermon is not meant to rebuke anybody. This isn't meant to shame anybody that's not in the situation. I'll say this, is that this is the ideal situation. This is what you want to be in. And I think that you should try as hard as you can to get in that situation. Young men, you need to, listen, my biggest fear, but I'll say this, my daughters, when they get to age where they're going to marry somebody, I will veto a guy that is not ready or not able to provide for my daughter. Veto. Because I will provide for her until I find someone that can. Okay? And so that's my biggest, you know, and I wouldn't say fear, but my biggest thing is that I want to know that my daughter is going to be taken care of. And it scares me a little bit when I think about, like, how I feel in the position that I'm in, that I'm like, am I going to be able to take care of them? And, you know, what if everything falls apart? What if I lose my job? You know, like all these wonders that are going to happen. And then I think about my daughter marrying somebody, and I'm just like, of course, no one can take care of my daughter like I can. You know what I mean? As far as that goes. But listen, I want men, especially those that are in our church and that are in our movement and then the realm of Christianity that we're in, to get this, is that you need to find a job and find a skill, whether it's going to some classes or something like that, to where you can get a skill, whether it's welding, whether it's electrician type work, whether it's carpentry, whether you say, I'm going to go and be an engineer, I'm going to go and be, you know, such and such, and I'm going to do that 4 years in college, and I'm going to get that degree, and then I'm going to go make money, okay? The point of the job is to make money, not to love what you're doing, okay? It's not for prestige. It's to make money so that you can provide for your family. That's the ultimate goal. And you need to be thinking about that at a young age as you're going into, and if you're going to go, if you want to get married, you better be thinking about being able to provide for that family. And I want you to think about these numbers. Those numbers may look daunting, but you know what? You should be looking at those numbers and say, that's what I need to strive for. If I'm going to have 2 kids, if I'm going to have 3 kids, and maybe you don't make it right up to that mark. Maybe you're under that, okay? Whatever. But you should be looking at it and be like, I need to make that much, and I need to do whatever I have to do to try to do that so that I can provide for my family. And you know what? It's not a fun sermon to preach, okay? When I look at the numbers, it's depressing. Thinking about what a lot of families have to go through when it comes to income, and you know, it is what it is, but just want to give you some thought processes as far as that is the biblical outline. This is the reality of the situation you're in. How do you accomplish it? And I believe getting a skill, something that's going to separate you from the masses, okay, that you can do that someone else can't do. You know, figure that out younger before you have to provide for yourself, okay? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd help us as men and husbands to provide for our families. And Lord, I pray that you bless our jobs and bless our incomes, Lord, so that we can do that. And Lord, we obviously don't want to live in poverty, Lord. The Bible talks about give us neither riches nor poverty. And Lord, we don't want to be super rich, but we don't want to be in poverty. So Lord, we don't believe that's where you want us to be. But Lord, help us to, as men, be able to provide for our families so that we're not in poverty, but that we're in between. We're just living and doing what we need to do. And Lord, we love you. Pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother David will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 195. Song 195, we'll sing, I Will Sing of the Mercies. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 195.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of